Good morning, and I greet you in the name of the one who fulfilled the type of the tabernacle and all that was going on there. Jesus Christ is his name, and it's on that basis that we meet here this morning. This is the last day of 2017, and if you wish, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. I'm going to start our sermon from here this morning. Second Timothy chapter 3, let's just look at verse 1 here first of all. It's where my text is taken from. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I want to build our thoughts around this phrase, the last days. Now, this is the last day of 2017, and that's what was stirring in my mind as I thought about a message, and I thought about time, and I thought about the end of time. And so our thoughts are going to center around that, but probably primarily around the thoughts of the last days, the end of time. Because as I thought about time, I thought about the fact that it pauses for no one. Time doesn't stop. And so it's ticking on as we sit here this morning. I thought about the hourglass and the sand. And if we had one at home, I'd have one here. And we'd just set it right here. And let that sand just trickle down, and it just moves constantly. It's just that flow. You don't stop. And there it is. It's so visual. The top is draining out. The bottom is filling up. And as we look back, that was our year of 2017. If you wanted to set it here and say this hourglass represents 2017, towards the end of that hour, the very last of that, you would be right where we're at visually in the year of 2017. And so it continues to trickle at the same rate. Now, if you do a little bit of math, you could figure out what does a year quantify? Well, in seconds. I don't guess that any of you would have that number off the top of your head, so I'll go ahead and write it down here. 31,536,000,000. Does that look right? Does that look like 31 billion to you? 536 million seconds. 2017, that's how many there is. You believe it, children? That many seconds in this year? Hours in 2017. Oh, I'm sorry, let's go to minutes next. Anybody want to do the math in their head and give me a number? Who said that?
I didn't do it in my head.
Oh, okay.
600.
Oh, no. Yes, that's right. It's exactly right, but I know, Kervin, what you said there a little while ago, it didn't come from memory, but that's all right. Thank you. 525,600 minutes exists in a year. They haven't existed yet in 2017, but that's what makes up a year. And hours, 8,760 hours. And of course, one of you children, tell me how many days are in a year?
365.
All right, thank you. 365, and so it is. Now, 2017 isn't quite over yet. So right now,
We have 13 hours, 780 minutes, 46,800 seconds left.
It's right on 11 o'clock.
There it is. Hours, minutes, seconds.
If the Lord tarries and we get to midnight tonight and you start hearing those, whatever people do to celebrate, gunshots and fireworks going off, you'll know that the rest of this just played out. There it is. And that was a year. And that's it. That's what it was made up of. And it really paused. I had to really stop and think. This is not going to be a message about making good use of our time. But whenever you start looking at time like this, you have to ask the question, don't you? And you ask the question, and it sounds sort of like the one that God asked Elijah there. You know, what are you doing here? What have we done there in 2017? And as I think about 2017, I think of good times. I think of low times. I think of some difficult times. I think of some real blessed times. And I think of times when I really wish, by the grace of God, I would have been just more than I was. And I think about times, too, where by the grace of God, I was very near and in good relationship with God. And yeah, I mean, I stand here this morning as someone who is inside the grace of God with the imputed righteousness of Christ upon my life. But, you know, it's a little bit like that transition from the outer court into the inner court, and then our opportunity to enter into the Holy of Holies. And God has a lot for us in there if we can but open ourselves up to it and be in that place and so on. So I think about those things, and I think we should think about those things. We need to ask ourselves those questions. How have we done? How are we going to do different? And I was thinking about an accountability meeting we have tomorrow morning. Maybe I need to ask a thing or two of some of my brethren to help me with my time. Brother Marcus, it sounds better and better to have accountability meeting a first thing on Monday morning, especially with the meal that's coming with it. But I think it's a good thing. And I sense a need for that as I look back at these 31,536,000,000 seconds of my life. Now, last Sunday, the message that I preached was entitled In the Fullness of Time. And if you look over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, I'll just read that verse. John wrote this, "Little children, it is the last time." And if I wanted to sort of have a play on words, you would have that one message, the fullness of time, and the second message, the last time. In the last time, but I've entitled the message "In the Last Days" because I do want to consider this, and I guess I want us to sort of use this year and the very end of this year to sort of help us to picture the span of time as we know it, and what is time anyway? Time is, by its very nature or qualities, it's defined by having a beginning and an end. That's what time is. Everything is about a beginning. It starts here. It ends here. And so time, by its very nature and definition, has a beginning and an end. And so we're thinking about time now on, as we have it recorded in this book, in the beginning, God created. And the sun and the moon and the evening and the morning were the first day. Time. There it was. That time stamp was there. The sun arose, the sun set, and we see that calendar beginning to tick. And so time began. There was a beginning. And God tells us in His Word, and that's some of what we're going to look at this morning, is about what defines and what's going to happen there at the end of time. And how that, I think this morning, what can help us to visualize this is to think about the 13 hours and minutes and seconds that are left in 2017. And understand that as the Bible teaches us, it tells us to think about time in those ways. We are in the last days, in the final moments of this time. And so the one who is superintending time, the one who created time, God Himself, is above that line. If you were to create a line and you were to run it from, if you were to run it here on this whiteboard, it would end here because that's the beginning and the end. But the God who created time and is above time, he's outside of that circle. He's just totally outside of the circle of that whiteboard, and we do not have a beginning and end. We understand that to be. And so we understand that to be eternity. And so as we sit here this morning, because I don't know how else to say it, I'll say it this way. There's two timelines that are running concurrently, but the one isn't really time, but it's a world, a dimension that is running at the same time as ours is. And one day, God is going to bring an end to time, and we will transition, whether it be by our own death, whether it be by God's culmination of time, we will transition from this life and this sphere, this dimension and this time to that other one. And that will be a change for all of us, a significant change. Let's look at our text here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. What does the Bible have to say about the last days? You know, Brother Sonny this morning is in Maryland with family, and he'll have the opportunity to bring a message. The first message of 2018, and that's great. But this message this morning is more thinking about the end, a closing, culmination of time. And that's what God is showing us here in these verses here in chapter 3. And Paul, by inspiration, is instructing Timothy and the church, and all of us today about what it is that we're going to face. And so I'll read the first couple of verses here. We'll just do some commentary, expository on these first couple of seven verses of chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I want us to try to soak in this word and the picture here in verse 1 of perilous times. What does it mean? What's Paul describing? That word perilous means fierce, difficult, dangerous. I think we can understand that. Driving on the roads yesterday was more perilous. It was more dangerous. It was difficult. And if you weren't careful, you'd slide into a ditch I got a call from my daughter. She was on 99 and she said, oh, it's a whiteout right now. What do you think I should do? Well, yeah, fair question. Just drive carefully and yeah, it's going to be okay. perilous, difficult. That's the times that we're in. And the word also that intrigued me, another part of the definition that intrigued me was this phrase, reducing one's strength. And so perilous times have a way of wearing you down. They have a way of just wearing you down. And I felt like that encapsulates what the end times are. The end times wear us down. They buffet us. They continue to pull on us. And they take a little piece of us here. And they begin to wear us down. It's a little bit like the coyote who attacks the cattle. Or the wild animal. And so they continue to work that. And they chase them. And they get them exhausted. They get them in the right place, and then one takes a bite here, another one lunges there, and they wear that animal down. And that's the times that we're in. And that scene is so brutal. There was recently a video that circulated. Somebody on a game camera captured this very scene. It's such a brutal scene. It's ugly. And yet, that's the time that we're in. They're perilous because it's wearing us down. And so, what are those things? Well, what does wear us down? Do we get worn down because we walked in here this morning and it was 47 degrees, or because there was some problem? Did that wear us down? I don't know. What wears us down? Well, I think it has to be those things that soften us up. It's strange. See, I mean, there's hardships that come our way actually strengthen us. The hardships that come our way, that God allows into our lives, can strengthen us. And yet, we recognize that there is this peril that comes to us that weakens us and wears us down. And those things are the distractions that we have in this world. I believe we have so many distractions. And we live in a world that has done a great job of blurring that which is right, and that which is wrong, and what is truth. And we have this wealth that we have, and regardless of the status of your checking account or your house, the point is that we're living in a culture that is still considered one of the wealthiest in the world. And so here we are, we're in this culture, we have so many things at our fingertips, we have the ability to pull out the smartphone or to get answers to our questions like this. And if we really want something, if we have a little bit of money, we can just go online and we can type it in and we can get that thing shipping 2 days for free. You know, there it is. And we have so much knowledge that oftentimes doesn't benefit us a whole lot, but it can clutter our minds and fill us up with so many things. And then we have a culture that is being swept up with excess. It's just excess. And so you've got the sports on one side, and you've got the pursuit after. So many of them are good, but they're without moderation. And so you've got those excesses, be it, like I said, money, be it sexual things, be it, you name it. And our society has just gone after that. And so these are perilous times that we live in. We have so many powerful tools that also become a unique enemy because we can trust in them. That's another thing. We have so many things that we can trust in. And we don't really realize it. It's not like we're worshiping them. It's not like we know that they're fallible. But they just come into our lives in so many ways that we begin to trust. And it wears us down. It wears us down. They're perilous times. And we move on into verse 2. Now it's talking more specifically about mankind. Men, women, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And if this phrase really does describe our humanity so well. I will say our culture so well, but I want to also say our humanity so well, because there's nothing too much more natural than loving ourselves. It's just so close to us. We love ourselves, and there's a healthy loving ourselves. This morning I got up and, you know, I did try to make myself presentable for church. I cared a little bit about myself. I had a coat to put on. I put it on. That's I ate some food. Those are normal, natural, healthy things. But so easily that careens off into watching out for myself and being so concerned about me that I lose sight of others. You know, President Kennedy recognized this problem, and he made this statement in the one speech, that familiar statement: "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And he was recognizing that he was pushing back against this idea that we say, hey, what's in it for me? Instead saying, what can I do for you? And so, but our society, our culture, the perilous times, one of our perils is that men just are lovers of themselves. I'm the important one here. It's about me. How can I get in the door first? That gas pump was mine. I pulled in 2 seconds before you. And you name it. It's about me. And we see that so much around us. And so, because of this lovers of themselves, men do radical things. You see the abuses. You see the abortions. You see the suicides. Lovers of themselves. And the focus becomes internalized so much that will take you to radical places. So continue on in that verse. I'm not going to go through every word, but I want to jump down to disobedient to parents. There was an interesting phrase dropped in here. And as I thought about disobedience to parents, I want to just expand it to a disobedience to authority, disregard for any authority. And so we see that again in our culture. You see protests, you see anarchy, and it's encouraged, it's promoted, it's lauded, you know, and where somebody steps out and just throws it all in the face of authority and direction and those things that establish a culture, and they're encouraged and get into the news cycle and so on. Sure, the whole point of that is that change can be brought, but what kind of change is it? It's disobedience to all that God has put into my life, into your life. And I've been impressed as I've gotten to spend some time in Eastern cultures and have seen the high regard for parental and family authority and the tradition and those kinds of things. It's held high. And if you break that, you will get set in your place by the community and those kinds of things. And that has a and that, as I look at these verses, I see the writer here writing from that context. He is encouraging that. He's speaking back. He's speaking against this disobedience to parents. And oh my, I wonder what Apostle Paul would be inspired to write if he were to walk in our culture, if he were to walk in our churches, if he were to walk in our societies and see the blatant disregard. And I find it in myself. It's so easy to do. And so you pull up to the stop sign, you just sort of slide on through it. You know, and those kinds of things, they just manifest themselves in so many little ways. Well, ungrateful and wicked. I'm sorry, the last two phrases, unthankful and unholy. As you think about the last times and you think about our culture and what we're living in again, this thing of unthankfulness is so real. Ungrateful for what God's given us, ungrateful for what I receive from others, and right along with it goes this heart of wickedness. And we see that so much around us. Generally not thankful and bent toward evil. And I want to encourage us this morning to be, we're looking at the negative parts of this, those things that are wrong. But I want to encourage us to be grateful, to be thankful. And I need that encouragement to be thankful for some of the things that God has allowed into my life. But I think about it, we do it in small ways. And we say thank you for the lunch. We say thank you to our wife for the meal. We thank someone for holding a door open for us. Those kinds of things. You'll see it at the convenience store from time to time. Do we express that? Right along with thankfulness, I believe goes, a thankful heart is one who is recognizing God in their lives and is also living a holy life, is bent that way, is headed that direction. Whereas those who are unthankful are also, here we see it as unholy, bent towards evil. Well, we continue on to verse 3. The times that we live in, there's little love for family. Without natural affection is something that we see a lot of, and the affection is turned more towards, so many times it seems like it's turned towards an animal more than it is towards a person. And it's also this without natural affection, a natural affection runs towards those who are closest to you. So it's your family, it's your children. And that's what we see, a breakdown in that. And again, our culture is developing that further and further, because nowadays, you know, this toll here and the social communications that we can have over it develops friendships outside of this. And so men and women and fathers and mothers have lost touch with children. Without natural affection is part of our society today. And I think all of those, this word incontinent stood out to me again here in this verse and verse 3. And I'll just lift that one out and we'll move on. Incontinent means without self-control. Without self-control, fierce. And so there you see it. And so you see somebody who just loses it. And I remember a situation that came up in our neighborhood. And while it didn't affect me directly, I was observing some people just lose their minds over a ridiculous thing. They were no longer stable. They couldn't think right. And hours later, once they had regained their equilibrium, they never broached the subject again, and neither did I. But they just, and so this culture is that's being described here is one where people lose their equilibrium. They lose their mind in anger or fear or whatever it might be. And so that's how you see some of the violent things happen that do happen in our culture. And sure, there's drugs, there's a whole lot of other accelerants, if you will, to that. But by and large, what the writer is describing here and that we can expect to see and that I say we are seeing is this lack of stability. The equilibrium isn't there. And it's often because they've withdrawn from God. They don't have a foundation to stand on, and so on. Lovers of pleasure, verse 4, more than lovers of God. Just want to lift that out. Those two are set against each other. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's interesting that that's how the writer brings that thought out. It's not like that to love pleasure is wrong. It's just that it has gotten skewed. And so pleasure has taken over the place of God and truth and righteousness and so on. And so we see that again in our society. Well, in verse 5, it talks about this thing of having a form of godliness. And that is something, those who profess to know God, but their lives prove otherwise. And as Anabaptists, it's something that we've cared a lot about. And we believe and as we understand that return, the Anabaptists endeavor to return to biblical obedience and truth as written throughout the New Testament, and it matters a lot. And God help us not to get caught in this thing of having a form of godliness. And that we actually do have the power of godliness in our lives. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And it goes on to say, because these are the kind of people who, when they get in a situation, can't help but to fall into it. They pursue after it. The opportunity arises, and so they go for it. And those only have a form of godliness. And so I believe we see that so much around us. We see that in Christianity of today. That is very descriptive of Christianity, to come into a place of worship like this, to praise God and to worship and to get into the spirit of that, but then to walk out and enter into life of sin and disobedience so easily. And you wonder how the switch can be made from one to the other. That may be the extreme. How does it apply to us? Well, it certainly does apply to us. And so God help us to have godliness and the power thereof. Well, in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. I believe that is ever learning but never advancing. Whose fault is it? Is it the teacher's fault? Is it the preacher's fault? Is it the people's fault? Whose fault is it that they are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth? I believe it certainly can be both, but most likely it is men and women, it's you and I, people like us, who don't want to hear truth, but rather want to advance their own version of reality in their life, their own version of the truth. And so that is one of the things that has happened in society so much. And it's partly because there's so much coming out at us. We're always sorting stuff out. But at some point, we also can fall into this trap where we hear truth, but we choose not. We have our own reality. We have our own developed sequence of events. We have our own ways in which we have dealt with that already. And so they're building on their own reasoning. And because of that, these people are unstable. They're not able to stand the test of time. And we can't spend any more time with that. Turn with me back to 2 Peter. I want to close with some verses out of 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter addressed, in fact, he used these very same words in the last days here in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're not going to take time to read all of chapter 3 this morning. But Peter was concerned. He said, I'm writing now to you in verse 1 to stir up your minds and bring into remembrance those things that not only that I've written before, but also that the other apostles have written. So Peter is reminding us that I've written to you in previous chapters and in a previous book, and the other apostles have written to you. I want to stir your minds up. Be mindful of the words, verse 2, which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior. And then he says, knowing this first, because we've told you, God has revealed it to you that there is going to be scoffers in the last days walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so these people are going to be coming along and saying, ha ha, there is no God. Because look, here we are. Nothing's changed. You've been saying he's going to come for a long time, and that hasn't changed. All things continue as they were. And he goes in verses 5 and 6 and 7. And Peter does a real, just a synopsis, like the short form story of what's happened on the earth. They forget, verse 4, verse 5, that God created. They forget that God created from the very beginning this earth and all that is in it, the creation, the world. And they also forget that God brought it to an end with a flood in verse 6. And so he says, God brought it to an end, that world being overflowed with water perished. And then he says, we're now between verse 6 and 7 is our time. Between verse 6 and 7 is our time. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God's going to bring judgment and conclusion. There's going to be another act of God upon this earth, at least one. He's talking about it right here. And then he goes on, so, beloved, be not ignorant of this thing, that a day, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And this is brought out in the Psalms, it's brought out in other places in Scripture, this concept. And it's simply saying that, well, one writer expressed it this way: if we compare the time of life with eternity, we shall find no difference between long and short. If we compare the time of life with eternity, we shall find no difference between long and short. And so he's saying that's who God is. Because God works outside of time. Time, while it exists with God, it's not measured the same way that it's measured for us. So don't forget that, he says. And in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. And so when men are throwing this accusation in our face and in God's face, what they're doing is they're throwing it in accusations in the face of God's long-suffering. It's not that God's lost track of time, but it's simply that he is extending mercy and opportunity yet. And so they're actually infringing, they're throwing sand in the face of God's long-suffering, not his ability to count time. Not his, what does it say here? Slackness. It's not that he's careless, or it's not that he is tardy at all. He's not tardy. He's not like too busy, caught up with other things. He's very intentionally in his long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's what it says in verse 9, but that all should come to repentance. That is what God's doing in this time. And so, but that's what we're hearing around us. That's the pressure that we feel. But Peter explains to us here what's going on. He says in verse 10 that the day of the Lord is going to come. It will come as a thief in the night. And there is going to be great changes. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Major changes. As major as the flood. As major as their initial creation is yet going to come upon this earth at the end of these last days. So, friends, this morning, seeing then in verse 11 that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to God's promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The next great phase of God's plan for humanity outside of time as we know it is described right here in verse 13. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And just go down to verse 17 and 18 yet. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And so, what's the answer to these last days? What's the answer to failure? I mean, that's what Peter is concluding this with. Don't fall. What's the answer to it? Well, the answer is, it's called growth. That's what he concludes with. But grow in grace. New life. It's abounding. New life is abounding in God's good grace upon us. And it's knowledge. It is learning. It's cultivating our minds. It's trying to understand. It's asking God to teach us. Christians are not careless and lazy. They are committed to cultivating knowledge, growing in truth and understanding and in living it out. And so this morning, let's not be fearful, but rather let us be watchful. 2018 is a good year to be watchful. To be watching, to be looking for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Brother Llewellyn, in a testimony that he gave in a conversation, mentioned about he's making decisions regarding his physical and medical state. He has decisions to make. And he went on to say what his decisions were. But he said this. Heaven is calling, but I think this is what I'm going to do. And you know, I was touched by that. That is the right spirit for us all to be in as we enter 2018. We don't have promise. We don't have promise of these next, do the math, in 2017 yet. And we certainly don't have promise of 2018. But we're not going to be fearful. We are called to grow. We're not going to be careless. And so we look around with hope because we have found the answers to this world's needs, because we have found the answers to our own soul's need in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come down and we fall down here before you at the close of this service. We thank you for the promises of your word. Lord, there are discouraging things about us. And we also recognize discouraging things within us. But we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do commit, we do believe that you created the world. We believe that you destroyed it with a flood. And we believe that you will destroy it yet again in a final judgment. We believe that. We believe that you're coming back. And so I pray that you would help us with this knowledge to be persistent, to not be careless, to be growing in grace and knowledge. Give us the desire for truth, and help us also to claim the promises of your word, to understand in our hearts the work of Jesus Christ in our lives, and the imputed righteousness that's been brought upon us because of that. And so I pray now that you would help us to go from this place, not with carelessness, but with confidence, knowing that you are with us and that we walk with you. Help us to live for you. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for where we have come short in our personal lives, in our congregational life, in this past year. And we do pray for understanding and vision as we go forward. And so we give all of this to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.